You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So many things to be grateful for this morning, and one of the many things is to give thanks for our chaplain, Jeannie Banter. To give thanks for our praise teams that lead us in such wonderful worship that it transports us into the presence of God. So praise band, thank you so much for how you lead us. I also want to say thank you to the scores of people who pray for us here at Asbury University daily. Today I cannot get over the fact that there is a whole host of witnesses here in the United States and around the world praying that God will be glorified, that God will be revealed, that we will have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. So my heart is humbled, I'm overwhelmed, and I am grateful for the faithful prayers of God's people. And today, if I must confess, I have been weeping even long before chapel. I am not known for weeping. But if you would allow me, this morning, I want to convince you of a God who loves you. I want to convince you of a Christ who wants the best for you. And I don't know if you believe that for yourself or not, but there are many who believe that for you. And I hope that by the end of chapel today, you will start to catch on to this truth that has been passed on from generations to remind us that we are a people called by God for God. Now, how did I come about the chapel message that I am about to share with you this morning? Late in July, I was working through a transition from the president's office to coming back to student life. And we were working on trying to get ready for a leadership retreat for all of the student leaders across campus. And Joe Bruner and I, our interim VP, were exchanging emails, and he was asking, could you lead the devotion and do the training on the same day? Which is, mind you, a lot of speaking and a lot of thinking. But I said yes. So this was in July, and I remember saying in my prayer, God, what do you want me to talk about? And I don't know about you folks, but I had a very strong impression. And the impression was simply unity. This is back in July. But that was not the part or the topic of the training. Yet it did come about in some other ways. We talked about belonging here in an academic community. Fast forward to meeting with EC and our beloved Zach Fazio, the student body president, mentioned to you just on Wednesday that they have landed on this theme of calling our community to be unified. And I just had to take a second look at him, because I thought, what is God saying? God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. God is speaking to us. And we may not know that God may be speaking to the person sitting next to you, but God is speaking. He is moving to accomplish his purposes. And so as I thought about this theme, which I later learned that Dr. Brown also spoke about at the student leadership training, a call to unity among God's people. And naturally, my mind went towards the famous passage found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And as I read that particular chapter, which you do if you're going to build a sermon, you read it more than once. You read it maybe 20 times and more because you're trying to sit with the text and discern what is the wisdom of God, because that is a living word. The word of God doesn't become stale. It is breathing and alive, and it's well, and it's working in our midst. And so I sat with the text, and I thought to myself, why did Jesus pray this prayer? Why did Jesus speak the words that he did in this famous chapter of John 17? I would encourage you to please go and read that at some point over the weekend. John 17 is the record of the most astounding prayer ever prayed. If we read the surrounding chapters, and specifically chapter 18 that follows chapter 17, we note very quickly that Jesus is entering the climax of his earthly ministry. He is nearing the fulfillment of the purpose for which he was sent. He was not only begotten as the Son of God, but he was sent by the Father. Lest we're confused about who Christ is. He is both begotten and sent because he exists from the beginning of time with God the Father. Jesus was sent to be the sacrifice for us so that you and I may have eternal life. This prayer of Jesus, note several scholars, is the most intimate conversation that Jesus has with God the Father. Please read John 17. And if that doesn't pique your curiosity, read John 14, where Jesus is saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He is already forecasting what's going to come in chapter 17. And so all of John 14 is talking about, let not your hearts be troubled. Is anybody's heart troubled today? In John 15, Jesus is talking about the oneness through the vine and the branch metaphor, where he says that I and the Father are one. If you abide in me, I abide in you. In John chapter 16, Jesus is reminding his disciples, who are so frail and so quick to be ready to abandon him, yet longing to stay with him at the cross. Jesus is reminding them in John 16, all of these things will be fulfilled. And that's what's about to be happening in chapter 17 and chapter 18. Scholars have also called this particular chapter, John 17, the high priest prayer. This is Jesus' final extended prayer before his arrest and crucifixion. This prayer, folks, is a window into the very heart of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is not only praying for the disciples, but he's praying for himself. But he's also praying for all those who will believe because of the word of the disciples. Now let me get to this prayer, because there is so much to unpack, but you know that I can only give you a few things to take away this morning. What Jesus prays here in John 17 is not just a litany of, "Lord, help me, protect me, let me pass my exam." Jesus' prayer is deeper than that. Because underneath the fear of failing an exam is actually an identity issue. There's a fear issue. So what Jesus is praying for is not just a litany of requests, but a clear expression of his desires for you and for me, for his people and for his mission. He is painting for us the reality of the kingdom of God. This is what it is to encompass. First thing, if you will note in the beginning of John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for protection. This is quite the place to begin a prayer. To pray for the protection of your beloved people. He is praying for the protection of those who have said yes to him. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you, Father, that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus has prayed that for you and for me, that we be not taken out of this world, but to be protected in the midst of the evil that encompasses our world. Jesus' disciples are in the world, but not of it. You and I are called not to escape the world, but to engage it. It is a promise that God will preserve his people in the midst of trials and tribulations. And in this reality, not in an alternate reality. We are so possessed by generating alternate realities to get away from the reality that eats at us. But friends, the invitation this morning from John 17 is to engage the very reality that attacks your identity in Jesus Christ. Do not escape your trials and tribulations, but face them. Jesus has prayed for protection from evil. Jesus provides a profound assurance that his disciples will be preserved through life's trials and God's power. You have witnessed chapel after chapel, people sharing stories of how God has been faithful. And I could add to that with my own list of encounters where God has been abundantly faithful, both in death and in life. Remember that when life struggles and negative pressures come down on you and you feel like you're caving in, you're overwhelmed, remember that more than your friends are interceding for you, the beloved Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, is interceding on your behalf. You know what that means? Is to be fully interested in your safety and your protection. To intercede for someone is to put your agenda to the side and pray for the benefit of the other. Secondly, Jesus is praying for our sanctification. So he has prayed for the protection of his disciples from the evil one. He then moves on in the next several verses to pray for the sanctification through the word, the living word. In John 17:17, Jesus prays that we are sanctified in the truth of God's word. To be sanctified means to be set apart and made holy for God's purposes. We don't make ourselves holy. Christ has made us holy by his suffering, death, and resurrection. We talk so much about belonging, becoming, and set apart. May I remind you that being set apart, being made holy, is an act of God on us. This summer, I was reading a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And in this book, the author is using the story of Moses to talk about the formation of this man who has lived such a troubled life in the desert for 40 years. That God takes this man who is so flawed and uses him to bring his beloved, the Israelites, out of slavery. If you're wondering what hope is there for you today, sit with this word of God and let it work on your soul. I took this Ruth Haley Barton, she's the author of the book, and I took her at her word. I was listening to the text and I was sitting with the scriptures and I said, all right, Lord, I'm sitting before you. Do your work. And it's not a one-time act. It's a daily act that we are being formed. And so I want to invite you to maybe sit with your friends and sit with the word in your midst and let it do its work. I want to remind us of a couple things here. When I say that Jesus has prayed for our sanctification, please know that there is not a list of things that you can do to become holy. If anything, that list will disappoint you. It will become a burden for you. The invitation, beloved people, is to be fully present to God. And if you're wondering, how do I do that? Come to chapel. Sit on Reason Green. Be present wherever you are. Be fully present. Jesus says that you and I are set apart for a purpose. And you know what that purpose is? It's to faithfully represent Jesus Christ. The Word of God shapes us and forms us. The Word of God is active and performing its work in our midst. The temptation of life, I realize, is to go back to the darkness. When the troubles pour in and when our anxieties get us and when our weaknesses are at the door, the temptation is to go back into the darkness. But the invitation in John 17, when Jesus, the Son of God, has come, he says that he has come to give us light and life abundant. And that is here and now, beloved people. You may not find a stronger critiquer of God's word than myself. I am always questioning and asking God, this is what you said in your word. Do you really mean it? I am not experiencing the light, nor am I experiencing the abundant life. Do you really mean it? And you know what the response is? Lean in. Let me show you. And I am on that journey with you, that the only way to live into this abundant life is to lean into the deep that God is inviting you into. Don't shy away from becoming vulnerable. Don't shy away from being honest before God, because he is the only one that will never abandon you. As we were worshiping, I heard these words, or this impression of words, that oftentimes we're so quick to abandon God. But may we have the courage to not abandon him, but to persist with him. Finally, Jesus is praying for the unity of his disciples. In John 17, 11, and 21, we find the most remarkable and striking request that Jesus is making of the Father, the unity of all believers. This is by far the most outlandish part of the prayer, don't you think? Praying for unity of all God's people? This is 2025, and we're still praying for unity across the world. It seems like an elusive thing, and yet the Son of the living God has prayed, Father, make them one just as you and I are one. So why did Jesus pray this prayer? I want to invite you to read it to find out why he may have prayed. Jesus is praying for the unity of all those who believe in him, even when what he has witnessed in his earthly ministry is nothing shy of evil division and strife among God's people. What hope is this? I think that this hope is framed on the intimate oneness of the Trinity. We have heard about this, that this call to unity, the hope that God's people will be one, is not based in your ability or my ability, but it is etched in the ability of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and He will accomplish His purpose. This is not a whimsical wish. Jesus' prayer for unity is not merely a conformity, but a deep spiritual unity rooted in a shared identity in Jesus Christ. I am from India. I am a believer from Mumbai. You are believers from all different parts of the world, and the Son of the Living God has prayed for our unity. On the basis of what? Not on the basis that we might conform and become like each other, but on the basis of the fact that we share an identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus' prayer was never that we would all start to look alike. Jesus' prayer for unity was that the richness of who He is will be revealed through each one of us in the frame that we are. Unity is not a given, folks. It is not automatic. It is a goal that we must pursue as disciples of Jesus Christ. In a deeply fragmented and fractured and polarized world, love and oneness with other believers must be intentional. This is hard work. And I am still remembering the words of Dr. Brown from his chapel, where he said that sometimes, and I'm paraphrasing, that sometimes we want the benefit of faith without the hard work of faith. And I guarantee you that was one of the best things I have heard so far, is that sometimes we want the benefit of faith without the hard work of growing into that faith. You and I are invited to develop a disinterested love. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, but when I heard this, disinterested love, what kind of a love is that? And I quickly found out that it is a thought of many scholars and theologians, both from the Calvin and Wesleyan traditions. But I came across this disinterested love in Wesley's sermon. And this is what Wesley says about disinterested love: that it is impartial, it is selfless, the love of God for all humanity, unburdened by selfish motives, personal gain, or human weaknesses. It involves a radical commitment to God and to others, aligning one's life with the divine will of the living God. Jesus has prayed for our protection. He's prayed for our holiness, for us to be set apart. He's prayed for our unity because He loves us with the same love that the Father has loved Him. There are three things, again, that I notice out of this passage. There is a deep knowing. We witness in this prayer that Jesus knows the will of the Father and is doing all He can to live it out with God's help. Do we have this deep knowing? Do we know the will of the Father for us today as we are living in our current reality? So there is a deep knowing, but there is also a deep trust between the Father and the Son. In verse 6, Jesus says, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." What a trust. What a trust. Do we deeply trust God with ourselves, or are we holding on too much of ourselves? Jesus gives Himself fully over to the Father, not holding back, even in the face of His upcoming crucifixion. Mind you, He's minutes away, perhaps, because chapter 18 is where the crucifixion journey begins. And even in the face of that moment, Jesus is giving Himself up fully to the Father. What are your hardships? What is your crucifixion? What are you facing today? can you give yourself fully over to the Father? If God is faithful to his Son, Jesus Christ, then Jesus is telling us we can give ourselves fully over to God through himself because God is faithful. There's a mutual love, not a self-serving love, a self-giving love. The nature of this deep knowing and deep trust produces a mutual love, not an exclusive love. A love that can lift one out of the miry pit, a love that forgives, as we know from the prodigal son story, restoring dignity. It's a love that does not belittle the other or controls or manipulates to get a particular response or outcome, but it's a love that leads to the flourishing of the other. When we experience such undefiled love, a love that does not have a motive beyond your flourishing, we thrive and we become more the imago Dei of Jesus Christ. I want to pray that the Lord will give us the courage to step into this invitation. I want to pray that the Lord will help us understand the depth of the words in John 17. May the Lord help us to grow in deep knowing and deep trust and a mutual love for God, for others, and for self, which surely comes when we know and believe that Jesus is interceding for us. He has prayed for our protection, for our sanctification, and for our unity. I am drawn to this Christ. Are you? I am drawn to this Christ. Are you? I am drawn to this Christ who has demonstrated undefiled love. Are you? By surrender and submission and obedience, Jesus lives to fulfill his purpose. He realizes the mission of God, and so today you and I can also accomplish the purposes by living in surrender and submission and obedience. Actually, one of you several weeks ago asked me this important question, that if I surrender to God, do I become less of myself? And that comment, that question has stayed with me, and I want to remind you that when we surrender to God, when we submit to God, which is not an easy thing to do, we don't become less, we become more. The formula, I don't know, there are mathematicians in the room. This formula is inverted. That in God's economy, less is more. In God's economy, is surrendering is actually taking on the power of Jesus Christ. It is easy to love without knowing if that is love. Can we even call that love? It's harder to love when we know someone all too well. And yet, beloved, Jesus has prayed. He has prayed for these very disciples who have fought amongst themselves and has asked for their unity. Father, protect them. Father, make them holy. And Father, make them one. These are not my words. These are Christ's words. And I hope that they will stay with you. And as we have been studying in this particular semester, the theme of chapel to and from, I want to draw that connection for you as I come to the conclusion that here in John 17, we are being freed from evil to safety, to an abundant life, to an eternal life. We are being freed from sin into the invitation to holy living. And then finally, we are being freed and called out of disunity into unity. May the Spirit of the living God continue to work on us. I know that our time is almost coming to an end, but I don't want to let you go this morning without giving you an opportunity to receive the gift of this life that Jesus has prayed for you and for me. I hope that you are convinced to come near to this God through Jesus Christ to receive the gift of eternal life. May the power and the Spirit of the living God move in you in ways that you need it for your living. Amen.